I'd like to pass the time now over to Reverend Quek, who will bring us God's word entitled, Be Strong in the Lord, from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to verse 11.
Good morning, everyone. Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Greetings from Calvary Pandan BP Church to one and all in Sydney, BPC. In these last days of great turmoil and confusion and also uncertainty, how real is the need for us to be strong in the Lord? We live in a world where the weak will be sidelined. The weak are usually bullied and despised and kicked around, taken advantage of. This is true very, very much in almost every area of our lives, from the school to the adult who work in an office. It is a world where might is right, and people in power will get away with all sorts of evil and wickedness, including murder. And this is a world that is most depressing. Cannot imagine what's it like for someone to live in such a world without the Lord Jesus Christ. And even for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as our Savior, it is also a big challenge. And so the Apostle Paul, in the conclusion of this epistle to the Ephesians, where we first lay down the doctrine from chapter 1 to chapter 3, and then from chapter 4 onwards, he began to deal with the practical issues that arose in the church in Ephesus, where there were husbands and wives problems, as chapter 5, verse 22, verse 22 to verse 33 tells us. And then there were children and parents' problems, as the earlier verses of chapter 6 will reveal to us. And before that, he touched on church problems, attacks. Evil men and women have crept into the church and tried to undermine the faith of God's people, of their witness in the city of Ephesus. We are living in similar times, where there is no area in our lives where the devil will not assault and try his best to deflate us, to take away the power and strength that we all need as we serve the Lord and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he used the word finally, my brethren, as his concluding remarks, reminding us and also every believer throughout the ages of what our life here on earth is like. And so before he described to us the spiritual battles that all of us are always in, he says, we all need to be strong. Strength is something that we all also delight in, and we all understand what strength is because we all have tasted, even as an unbeliever, we all know what strength is. Now, this is more than just physical strength. It is true that our physical strength is very much tied intrinsically to our inward strength. For many of us who are healthy, strong physically, we are very uplifted within our soul, within our being. You speak to many of the young people. They are very vibrant. They are full of energy and zest and zeal and fervency in life. And as you age, your body slows down. Your body feels the ache and the pain. And therefore, when the physical part of our body begins to decline, you realize that the strength of the inner man, even for that of the world, the people of the world, the unbelievers, they also will begin to weaken. Life is not as bright. Life has slowed down. And as the body continues to decline or degenerate, weaker and weaker, when we will begin to lose our mobility, we'll lose our hearing, our sight, our taste, our entire inner man, the well-being of our outlook toward life will also decline very much proportionately. And so we have generations in our time who think that maybe it might be good if we were to end our lives. That's how sad and depressed, when weakness cannot be reversed, because that's aging. That's how many people look at life. Was the Apostle Paul writing to all young men and women? Or was he writing to a church that had been in existence for a number of years? Paul wrote this when he was in prison. This was a church that the Apostle Paul founded during his missionary journeys. It was a church that he spent a lot of time with, building them up in the most holy faith, which was a very rare thing for the Apostle Paul to do. Because for him, he was not able to stay 2-3 weeks at most in many of the cities that he visited because of the enemies who hounded him. They followed him everywhere he went. But there were moments where he was able to stay for a year or two. And in the case of the church in Ephesus, 2 years. There was a time where he stayed with them. What do you think he did during the 2 years that he was able to remain with them? I'm sure he taught them the word of God every moment. Imagine a great teacher like the Apostle Paul staying in your church for 2 long years to ground you in the most holy faith. He was able to tell them in Acts 20, knowing that the end of his third missionary journey was the end of his missionary journey for good, because he was going to be arrested and sent to prison. And so he said to them that he had taught them the whole counsel of God. That's where he called the elders from the church of Ephesus to where he was in Miletus on his way to Caesarea and then to Jerusalem. So it was a church that he knew very well, a church that was made up of mature believers and very young, new born-again believers. And so he said to all, my brethren, without distinction or exception, that means even though your physical body may decline, you must be strong. But the strength is not in yourself. The strength is in the Lord. Now, how do we be strong in the Lord? Well, there are three ways, and all three ways must come together for it to become a reality, for us to be strong in the Lord. So the first is to know yourself. We have to know ourselves. If we do not know ourselves, we will not be able to do what we need, to take the necessary steps to be strong in the Lord. How well do you know yourself? Do you know yourself well enough whereby your strength cannot be based upon your education? We live in a first world country where education is strength. Many people draw their confidence in their education, their education background. And so there are some people who would love to study and study and study. And the more degrees that they earn, the more confident they become. And so if you have a master's, if you have a PhD, you feel very good about yourself. And then you look around you, this is not something that is very common. And so if you are the only PhD in your company of friends, in the church, you walk in, I have a PhD in this and in that. You don't have, you do not have, I have it. And so isn't that strength in education, power in education? If that is your confidence, it will be almost impossible for you to be strong in the Lord. Or could it be money, money power? And you and I know how powerful rich people can be. They basically impact and influence the world, especially the world of the economy of the world. You have billionaires who will literally control the stocks and shares of countries. They will come in and they'll buy this and buy that, and they can turn the economy of countries upside down by buying and selling stocks that may be worth millions of dollars, but to them that's pocket change because they are multi-billionaires. What's a few million dollars, like 100, 200 million, when they have a few thousand million, right? That's a billionaire, isn't it? 1,000 million, and some of them are 20, 30 billionaires. That's how rich many of them are. 20,000, if you're 20 billionaire, you're worth $20 billion US. That is 20,000 million. And so what is 100 million? But to people who walk the streets, that's a king's ransom. An amount that they will know that they probably will never see in their entire lifetime. There is no way they can earn that kind of money. And here we have people who can throw them around like as if it's pocket change. And they can literally buy companies, buy things, and buy lives. That's power, money power. Do you feel confident because you have money power in your bank account? You may be a retiree, but you have saved enough. So much so that with this amount, you reason that, well, I have enough. And if the Lord were to take me home by the time I turn 80 or 85 or even 90, I can continue in my present status of life without worry. Is that where your confidence lies? And if that is your confidence, like the one who leans upon education, you will not be able to be strong in the Lord because you're strong in money, just like the person who is strong in education. Or what about strength in power, in the people power? People power, democracy. You see democracy as a solution to the world's problem because that is what the world is doing. Democracy is thrown around as if this is going to be the only kind of government that the world should adapt and adopt. Any country that is not democratic will be frowned upon and it might even be chastised or punished, such as economic punishment, economic embargo, using the economy of the world that is now intricately intertwined. And so if you do not behave yourself, those superpower, super rich nations will now use that link as a rod of chastisement to keep you in check. If you do not have a democratic government the way that we think you should have, then you will suffer. Your people will be starved into obedience. And if you do not comply, your people could rise up and riot and throw you out of office. Isn't that what we see all over the world? People power. And so are you the kind who leans upon people power? Confidence in big numbers. The more people I have backing me, the more confident I become. Such people will not stand on conviction, on truth. They will follow the crowd. How can we be strong in the Lord when we think that people power is the greatest power in our lives and in our conduct and behavior? Now, these are some of the powers that people lean upon. And as long as we lean upon such kind of power, strength in the Lord will be something that is alien to us. You take Moses as our biblical example. He had all that which we talked about, money power, people power, education power, first 40 years of his life, brought up in the palace of Pharaoh's daughter. Did he not have all the high connection as Pharaoh's daughter's son? Did he not have all the best education that the mighty Egyptian kingdom could ever afford him, teach him? He tasted all these, especially money power too, living in a palace, grew up tasting all the best things that life could afford him in Egypt. Was he able to be used by God? Did he understand what it means to be strong in the Lord? Obviously not, because he tried. He knew his mission was to help God's people. And he killed an Egyptian in the process and buried him. And the moment he was found out, he was so frightened. Where was the strength in his education? Where was the strength in his money power? Where was the strength in his people power? With all the high connection, they evaporated instantaneously when the most powerful man, Pharaoh himself, wanted him dead. Suddenly, his education becomes meaningless. All the people power, the connection that he had was severed, and his money meant nothing. They did once upon a time, but not when Pharaoh wanted him dead. And he fled. And God could not use him when he was 40 years old. God could only use him when he was 80. What happened? The next 40 years, God bankrupted him of education power. God bankrupted him definitely of money power and people power. And then when he was 80 years old, bankrupt of all these earthly powers, then God said, now my servant is ready. Now he must learn and taste what it means to be strong in the Lord. And that was exactly what happened when God called him out of the burning bush, which we all know very well. The burning bush, a bush that burned but never got consumed. And then he began to learn little by little, step by step. It was not something that was learned overnight. And through the 10 plagues, you'll be able to see how the Lord taught Moses what it means to be strong in the Lord. He was not able to speak, and so Aaron was sent as his big brother to be his prophet, to be his mouthpiece. And so the beginning, it was Aaron and Moses before Pharaoh, Aaron and Moses, Aaron and Moses, and then suddenly it was Moses and Aaron, and then later on it was just Moses. He tasted step by step, little by little, literally, the strength that was in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And that's what the Lord wants for all of us. But we have to be weak. Then only can we be strong. Isn't that what the Bible has taught us? And as long as we lean on all these arms of the flesh, such as our education, our money, and whatever the world affords us, we have to turn our backs on them. And as long as we do not on them, and as long as we try to be strong in the Lord on Sunday and be strong in people and money and education from Monday to Saturday when we enter into the working world or when we go to school, that kind of yo-yo up and down, back and forth, is not going to help us one bit. It has to be strength in the Lord alone. And this strength in the Lord is internal, inward. It gives us the endurance. It's a person that is endued with the strength that only the Lord could give him. The Lord's constancy, the Lord's immutability, the Lord, in the Lord alone. You have to lean upon the Lord alone. And then in the power of his might, the power here would be where we get the word democracy, kratos, external. You will be powerful. You will have the fervency and the zest to do courageous deed for the Lord, even in the face of persecution. The kind of courage that William Tyndale demonstrated when his life and his freedom were threatened. All he wanted to do was to translate the Bible into the English language for his own people who lived in England, so that a child who works in the streets, who walk in the streets, who go to school, could be able to read God's word, which was against the law in those days. You could not translate the Bible into any language without the church's permission. Anyone caught faced death. It's not the kind of battle that you carry swords and spears and fire a bullet. Not that kind of strength. It's not physical. This is a strength that is inner, inward, that is in the Lord. It's not in yourself. It's in the Lord and in the Lord alone. That knowing the Lord is your strength. And that brings us to our second point. Not only must we know ourselves, how weak we are, how frail we are, so that we can be strong in the Lord, but we must know the Lord. And that brings us to verse 11b. Put on the whole armor of God. You will not put on the whole armor of God if you do not see that you are weak and you need it. As long as you think that you are strong in yourself, in all that you have accomplished, including your own experiences in life, you're not going to put on the whole armor of God. You're going to put on your own man-made armor. That's the way and the life of the old man before salvation. And that's why it is so sad and tragic that we as God's children would want to put on the armor of the arm of the flesh when we have an armor of God available that God has commanded us to put on. You know, when you and I put on certain things, right? When I put on my shirt and my tie and my jacket, you know that I have to put off my pajamas, right? I could have changed. I cannot put on my jacket and my shirt and all that and put on my tie and inside is my pajamas. For one thing, it will not fit. This shirt and jacket, they're designed for me to wear, not on top of another shirt, another pair of pants. I have to put off before I can put on. That's the nature. And that's why the Lord used the verb put on. Because it is something that we all can identify with very easily. You could have put off before you can put on. And I'm sure that is true for all of us. There is no exception. You try to put on something that is soiled, something that is filthy and dirty. Why do you want to put on something that is fresh and new over something that is filthy and dirty? It makes no sense. And that is why the Lord says, you got to put off the old man before you can put on the new man. You cannot lean upon all these strengths that you used to lean upon as the old man before salvation, and you continue to lean upon them after salvation. You got to take them all off, and that means you have to be weak. That's how we must know ourselves. Always remember humility, 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 be weak. Then only can you be strong in the Lord. And that's where the armor, the whole armor of God becomes meaningful. It has to be the armor of God. That means you have to know your God. You have to know Him. The less you know Him, the weaker you will be. The more you know Him, the stronger you'll be. And it is not just simply to know about Him. It has to be you know Him in an intimate, personal manner where you lean upon Him, where you depend upon Him. Where He holds your hand and you hold His hand, but you will not never want to take your hand out of His hand. That's what it means. And that was exactly what Moses experienced. It was not just simply to know the Lord. Sure, Moses was already born again, but he was not ready for ministry and service. His experiential life with God was very, very little before his encounter with Pharaoh. But the moment it started, after Pharaoh, it was the desert and his own people who challenged him. All these are experiences that will teach you what it means to put on the whole armor of God. You see, the whole armor of God is described for us from verse 14 to verse 17 of Ephesians 6. It includes your loins, whereby you are to carry with you the truth. Include the breastplate, the chest, your heart, your vital organs. What do you have? A breastplate of what? Of righteousness. Live a righteous life. And then the feet. Everywhere we go, that's our mission. That's the purpose for our existence here on earth, is to bring with us the gospel of peace everywhere we walked. And then to defend ourselves and protect ourselves from the fiery darts of the devil who will try to kill us and destroy our holy witness and rob us of all the zeal and fervency and deflate us so that we will just simply indulge in self-pity
He says, you put on the whole armor of God. We will now include the shield of faith. And then the helmet of salvation, whereby you protect your mind. How? Make sure your salvation is secured. Make sure you know all the key doctrines of the Bible so that you will not begin to doubt. The moment you begin to doubt your own salvation, straight away you'll be deflated. Nobody will want to serve. Nobody wants to share the gospel when they are not even sure that they have themselves believed in the gospel. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the only offensive weapon in this whole armor to fight against the devil, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The more you know him personally, intimately, in helping you go through all your struggles and your battles, you will truly taste how good is his provision and his protection in your life. And whenever you feel so troubled, the moment you think of God and think of how good and how great he is and how he has helped you in the past and how he will surely help you in the present, straight away your whole life and your trial and your problems and the pain and the fear, all that will disappear, will recede into the background when God, in his infinite wisdom and omniscient presence, comes to the foreground in your mind and in your thinking. Everything will change. I remember one day when I opened the door of my home, there was a stranger out there and he handed me a letter. And that letter was a lawsuit. I've never received that kind of letter before in my life. I was in my study doing my work. And then when I answered the door and I opened the letter, as I sat there, from that point onwards, for the next few years, my life, every part of my life was impacted. And in that letter, I was given deadlines. Within this week, whatever number of weeks, you do not do this, you do not do that, judgment will be held against you. Basically, the wording was meant to frighten me into submission. And I was scared. I was scared. And I just simply sat there. And I had two options. Capitulate or fight. And it was all about the perfect Bible. Capitulate or fight. If I were to fight, that means I got to get a lawyer. And I know that lawyers are expensive. And that means I may have to lose my HDB flat. And I may even have to face bankruptcy if I lose and I do not have enough money to pay. And you know, HDB flat, even if I sell it and downgrade to a smaller flat, then my wife and my three children will also have to suffer together with me. Living in a smaller flat, most of my money will have to go back to CPF first, and whatever balance that I have, I'm not sure whether it is enough to pay off the lawyer that I need to hire if I want to take the battle. But if I do not capitulate, and so be it, I just simply don't believe the Bible is perfect, and I will be fine. But I believe and hold on to the doctrine that the Bible is perfect, and the lawsuit will begin. And all these fear of downgrading, impacting my wife and my three young children at that time, and then maybe have to face bankruptcy. And the moment if I'm bankrupt, according to our church constitution, I cannot be pastor of Pandan at all. I have to step down and resign. All these have to be weighed and taken into consideration as I was about to make that decision. And I don't have a lot of time because the deadline, by certain weeks, if I do not reply, I could find a lawyer. Where am I going to find a lawyer? And they will take time to know my case and to study and then to reply to court. If I do not, then I will surrender. That's what it means. Or I capitulate. Swords, knives, and guns are useless in such a battle. I have to know God and trust in Him. And right there and then, I prayed and asked the Lord for wisdom, for courage, and for strength. Then I told my wife my decision that I cannot capitulate. I have to fight. And even if we have to move and downgrade and face bankruptcy, so be it. That is something that we have to do, to fight. And if we succumb this time, what about the next time? What about the next doctrine that we have to defend and protect? And then the next threat comes, which means that people with money will always win. Because to them, what is a few dollars to a lawyer? That's like to a billionaire, what is $100 million? When they have thousands and thousands of millions, what is 100? So we have to fight. And that battle took many hours of visiting the lawyers, to meet the judge, to go to court. It lasted a couple of years at least, if memory serves me right. And at the end of it, $100,000. That's how much it costs to pay the lawyers. And we thank God that the Lord has somehow moved the heart of someone in Pandan who started to give offerings, designated offering toward the pastor's lawsuit, because Dr. Toh and I were sued together for defending the Perfect Bible in Calvary Pandan. And the amount that was given at the end of it was just slightly over $200,000, $100,000 each for Dr. Toh, $100,000 for me. The Lord provided a near perfect amount, just enough, so that we will be encouraged to see the hand of God, not $200,000, not $300,000, we only needed $200,000, $100,000 each for Dr. Toh and me. By the grace and the mercies of God, the Lord provided, the Lord moved His people. Until today, we do not know who are the people who gave. It was anonymous, and it was just simply designated to help with the pastor's legal fees. The Lord provided. Strength in the Lord is real. But we have to know ourselves, and we have to be weak in order for us to be strong in the Lord. And to know ourselves, and then to know God. And the more you know God, you will begin to understand what John the Baptist meant when he said, God must increase, I must decrease. Christ must increase, I must decrease, which is true. For the devil, it's always the other way around. He will make us lean upon the arm of the flesh, and that has always been his method. And that brings us to the third point, which is to know the devil. Know your enemy. Know yourself, know your God, and know your enemies. That's the way. So that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there is where we get the English word method. His attack is very methodical. It is not going to be haphazard. He is a very, very cunning devil. And the word devil simply means that he is going to be a very, very powerful enemy, a slanderer. That's what it means. He will destroy your reputation. He will try to destroy whatever that you use to fight him. And don't forget, the devil is a spiritual enemy. And so know him, and know him well. He is, like the Bible describes, the father of lies, and so deception and lying will be his weapon. I call it his firstborn son, deception, because it's very powerful. Was Eve not deceived by the devil even before she fell into sin? There was no sin in her, but he succeeded in getting her to sin by deception. That's what the Bible described it. Eve was deceived by the devil. His firstborn child is deception. And he will continue to do so. You look at our world, how many millions and billions of people have been deceived into thinking that they're going to heaven when actually they're still heading toward hell. More than 1 billion Roman Catholics, 600 million Charismatics. They all believe sincerely with all their heart and their devotion that they are heading toward heaven. But in reality, based upon God's truth, when you evaluate their doctrines, you know that they are not going to heaven. You know that they're still heading toward the abyss, the tormenting fiery furnace that has no deliverance. It will always be an eternal gnashing of teeth and great unimaginable pain. And the devil has managed to deceive more than 1.5 billion people. The father of lies. Look at how methodical he has done it. When you look at church history, he embargoed Christianity for more than 1,000 years, which we describe as the Dark Ages, until the 16th century Reformation. And the moment the 16th century Reformation began, he has his counter-reformation to try to snuff it out. And then with the Bible being printed and the Word of God being made so cheap now for people to own, and with the Bible translated, he now flooded the market with all kinds of distorted translations in order to destroy the faith of the people who wants to know the truth. You see how methodical his attacks are? Very cunning. That's the word, the wow's method. And he will use your own children, he will use your spouses, he will use the church, he will use whatever it takes. You know that FVBC was infiltrated by 2 students from Korea. And they came from churches that, from a church that are considered a cult by us. And you know what's the agenda which they have employed? They are very rich and they will come into FEBC. And then when they study in FEBC and after they graduate, what do you think they're going to leave FEBC with? Oh, they are not born again. They are using their very clever, cunning tactic. So our church, like say BP Church, right? So you want a pastor? Oh, he's a graduate of FE. You do not even check his doctrine carefully. And so you straight away take him in as one of your preachers initially, and then later on you might even ordain him, and then he becomes your pastor. But his faithfulness is to his own cultic church, back where he came from, that sent him. But he has now infiltrated into the very height of the leadership of your church, simply because you think that everyone who graduated from FEBC is good, right? And so he, there's a devil who sent his minions into such places. And then if we do not do our due diligence and just simply blindly accept just because they are graduates of FEBC, you know, FEBC, like any other educational institution, we will accept all students, and hopefully through the teaching, they will be convicted and converted. But we know that it is not always the case. They are not going to be faculty members. For faculty members, yes, they must be 100% the same with us in doctrine. But they are just simply students. We accept all students so that they could be instructed in God's truth, hoping that they would be convicted and be transformed and be saved and be changed. And so as long as they have all the academic qualifications, they behave themselves in the premises of the college, there is no reason for us to sack them. But that does not mean that a church should just simply blindly accept anyone. The devil's attack is very methodical. And so the Bible says, you want to have the strength to stand against such methods of the devil, you have to know yourself that without God, you are useless. You are helpless against the devil. Do you know that? Your education is only in the things of the world. your money. He was the one who gave it to you. You want to use it against him? He laughs at you. And the people power, they are his minions. They are doing his will. And so you think that you have all this strength and might and power from the world, when in reality, it is the devil's strength and power that you have been leaning upon. All this while thinking that it is your own. That's why he's so cunning. That's why he's known as the father of lies. He can make you think that you are going to heaven while in fact you are going to hell. He can make you think that you are doing the work of Christ when actually you are doing his work. Isn't that what we see in the great Roman Catholic Church and all the 500 million charismatics? Do they not talk about Jesus Christ? Did the word Jesus Christ not flow out from their lips Sunday after Sunday throughout the whole wide world? And yet we know, based upon scriptures, not based upon our denominational distinctives, based upon God's word, you evaluate them carefully. And you will know for certain, for sure, that they're spewing out lies after lies after lies, because it is not according to Holy Scriptures. And that is why we have to know first ourselves and know God, and then know the devil, know our enemies. Then only can we be strong in the Lord, because then we will know that only strength from the Lord will help us toward victory, to give us all the strength that we need to remain holy for our family's sake, to remain holy for our friends' sake, for our co-workers' sake, and also for Jesus' sake and God's people. We live in the last days, but the devil has already up his ante, his momentum, in turning the world to become more and more like him, the devil. That was his desire when he was in heaven, before he was cast out of heaven, wanted to be like God. And so that means he wanted to be worshipped, he wanted to be served. Isn't that what the world is now doing for him, serving him, doing his bidding? Of course, they do not know it. They're not aware of it, but that's the devil's agenda. And he has succeeded so marvelously from his devilish perspective. The world is becoming more and more like the world of Noah's time before the global destruction by water. And the Lord himself warned us that it will be the same by the next global destruction, but this time by fire. It will also be very much like the world of Noah's time, where man will continue to think on how to sin more and more continually. Isn't that what we see in our world today? You look at the powerful men in China, the powerful men in Russia, the powerful men and women in Europe, and the powerful people in America. These are the big countries that controls and influence the world, with the devil energizing them. Know the enemy. It is the devil himself. Don't lean on the arm of the flesh. He laughs at you. But the moment your strength is in the Lord, he will cringe. He will be frightened. He will be nervous, because when you are strong in the Lord, you will possess the mind of God, his creator. You will have the heart of Christ, the love of Christ constraineth you, so that you will not be bitter when you serve the Lord with no appreciation. But it's okay, because we are constrained by the love of our Savior. He protects you inwardly, mentally, and outwardly. Your whole being will be well protected when your strength is in the Lord. And that's how you and I must face this 21st century world in the last days, with deception abounding, with evil dominating the world in a manner that is unknown before because of modern technology. The influence is so fast and so great and so powerful because of the internet. Strength in the Lord is the only solution for God's people to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So be strong in the Lord, dearly beloved, for the last days, the end of the last days are before us. And may God help us to remain strong in the Lord, that we will not give up, but remain fervent and zealous, even as this outward man may decline and perish. But we know that the inward man will be renewed day by day as we learn to wait upon the Lord and be still and know that He is God, because our strength is in none other but the Lord Himself. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O God, this morning out of Thy holy word, for the end of the last days are before us. And only in Christ Jesus will we find safety. Help us, therefore, to be strong in the Lord and to make sure of our own salvation, for that is the beginning of our strength in the Lord. And teach us, therefore, to pray without ceasing and to study Thy word diligently, so that we may know how weak we are without the Lord's strength. Teach us, therefore, to know our God well through the faithful, diligent study of God's holy word, and to know our enemies, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but always against principalities in high places where the devil controls this world. We pray, O Lord, be merciful to defend and protect Sydney BP Church from the wiles of the devil, so that this church will remain faithful and true to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, until the Lord's soon return, where the leadership will be united, where the word of God will be studied and preached and obeyed, and all sinners who come in may find salvation in Christ Jesus, because the gospel is continually preached according to Holy Scriptures, and brothers and sisters in Christ may find in Sydney PB Church a haven of rest, a place where they can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may Sydney BPC be protected by Thee against the wiles of the devil until the Lord soon return. For Jesus' sake, may Thou hear our cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.